You are certainly free to stay here if your parents want you to stay here. There's no problem with that. Let's open up our time together as we do so in the Word of God to John chapter 15. Let's do so going to the Lord and asking for His help. Lord, what a privilege it is to have your love letter to us, to understand that you desire for man to have a relationship with you, and that you have done what needs to be done to provide a way for us to have that ongoing relationship with you. We pray, Lord, that you will help us today, that you will challenge us today. I know, looking back over my week, that I'm probably not alone in saying this, but I failed you. There were times when I sinned against you in my heart, and we ask, Lord, that you will forgive those sins in our lives. I ask that you forgive me my sin, and that you help me to walk in a way that is pleasing and that is fitting for the gospel. That's the challenge of the chapter even today as we look. And I pray that you will help each one of us in that journey as we strive to please you and to be fruitful and to have fruitful lives. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. If you have not yet, turn now into your Bibles to John 15. I asked this question this morning. Is the Father glorified in your life? It's an important question. Is the Father glorified? I want to start out by asking this question. You know the answer, hopefully, to this question. Actually, it's kind of a Sunday school question, which means there are many right answers. Why was the book of John written? We've covered this multiple times. Why was the book of John written? You could say easily that it was to give us an account of the life, a historical account of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You would be right if you said that. If you were a little more advanced, you might say something like this: it is a book that is primarily designed to highlight his deity, that he is God in the flesh. And you would be correct. If you were following along with John's stated purpose, you would look back, as we did last week, to the end of the book in John chapter 20, verse 31, which tells us that the book was written so that we might believe and that we might have life in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of those are correct answers to the question, why was the book of John written? John 10 tells us even further that the book was written so that we might not only just have life, but that we might have abundant life. And John chapter 15 indicates that when we get into this chapter, that the desire is that we not only have an abundant life, but that we have a fruitful life. A life that has meaning and significance. So it's a very important book, and all of those would be correct answers for why the book has been written. Let me ask you another question as we begin this morning. Why is it important for us to bear fruit? Why is it important for us to bear fruit? Well, we're going to read through this text and you'll find this answer in the first few verses of chapter 15. To prove we have a genuine relationship with God through Christ. The text, as you were introduced to it last week, starts out by talking about if you don't have fruit, you get cut off, right? Let's read the text together and see how this plays out. I am the vine, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my word abides, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Do you see it? It's right there in the text that one of the reasons it is important for us as believers to be fruit-bearing believers is because it gives us proof, and it proves that we belong, that we are connected to the vine. No fruit, no proof. No fruit, no proof. It is important to bear fruit, however, for another reason, and it is important for this book to be written for another reason, and verse 8 bears that out. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. Not just some fruit, not just more fruit, but much fruit. Ecclesiastes tells us, as Solomon went through trying to find real meaning in life, when he reaches the end, he says, basically, the gist of his conclusion is that the conclusion of the whole matter is that our responsibility as human beings is to bring glory and honor to God and keep his words. That's pretty simple, isn't it? I mean, it's simple to understand. It's a little more difficult to do. Think about this. The abundant life that Christ wants us to have, the abundant life which John writes about in this gospel, is the life which glorifies God. If you're bearing fruit, by definition, you are glorifying God. That should challenge us to bear fruit, to be fruit-bearing branches. Now, we look at this metaphor. Let's look back very quickly. Jesus said, I am the true vine. And we talked about that versus the false vine, versus the fake vine, versus the failed vine. Jesus is the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. And in verse 5, it says very clearly, you are the branches. So Jesus has set this up. He is speaking to his disciples as they walk towards the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he's going to be crucified. They're walking along, and he's teaching them and instructing them about the need to abide in him and to be connected with him, even though he's going to depart. We talked about that vine being the original vine, the true vine, the perfect vine, the vine which all life flows from. I was thinking more on this last week. One of the things that I did this last week was I went up to a pastor's prayer summit, and so we spent Monday night in prayer, we spent most of Tuesday in prayer, and we spent Wednesday morning in prayer. But before to get my study time in, I had to get up a little earlier than I usually would, and I would pray and look at God's Word, be studying along, and it hit me. It hit me, the vine from which all life flows. That is true biologically, and that is true spiritually. Now think about that for a moment, because it becomes important, especially that biological part. All life flows from God. You are here today, your heart is beating, at least most of your heart is beating. You are sucking air and exhaling carbon dioxide, getting in oxygen, except Bob. Life is happening. The very fact that you have life is because God gave you life. God granted you life. The flowers, the trees, the animals, everything that is walking upon the face of the earth has life because God gave them life. The angels have life because God gave it to them. Even Satan and the fallen angels have life because they were created by God Himself. Now, why does that become important? Well, but before we get into that, let me highlight the vine dresser for just a moment. It is interesting to me as people, I read commentators, that there is very little addressing God as the vine dresser. It is, in fact, almost easy for us to overlook the vine dresser in this metaphor, in the picture that is laid out for us, because not a lot is said. It's just one sentence. It's a half of a sentence that communicates that God is the vine dresser in the metaphor that Jesus is laying out for his disciples. But let's think about the vine dresser for just a moment. The vine dresser is the one who was in control, right? He plants the vine. He can yank up the vine. He prunes the branches. He can do whatever he wants, in other words. When we're talking about a grape vineyard, when we're talking about a vineyard, he can choose to plant it, he can choose to water it, or he can choose not to. He's in control. Doesn't that picture God the Father? He is sovereignly in control. Think about that for a moment. The vine dresser is also the owner of the vineyard. He possesses it. And here is a key factor. The vine, the vineyard, the fruit are ultimately for his benefit and his glory. If you think about this, fruit is not for its own benefit. It is for the benefit, if we're talking grapes, which that's the picture here, the grapes have a purpose, the grapes have a reason for being there. They are to benefit the vine dresser. They are to be for his glory, at his disposal, to use as he wishes. Let's think about those two branches one more time, because there are differing opinions as you look at this metaphor. There are differing opinions as to what that means, and I want to make sure we understand them. Everybody understands that the metaphor has two different types of branches. First one is a non-fruit-bearing branch. The second one is a fruit-bearing branch. Now, obviously, you want to be the fruit-bearing branch, right? There's no question you want to be the fruit-bearing branch. The question really surrounds the non-fruit-bearing branch. There are differing views about the non-fruit-bearing branch. The fruit-bearing branch is pretty obvious in the understanding of it. We all understand, no one argues about the fruit-bearing branch. That is a Christian who's doing what he should be doing. Maybe in smaller measure to some, for some, and that one gets pruned so that they produce more fruit, and so forth. But the real question surrounds the non-fruit-bearing branch. Here are some views. There is a view that what is being said here is that they are believers that lose their biological life and their their unfruitful deeds are then burned up. Now there is, take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says this beginning in verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'll start in verse 10. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For man can lay a foundation others than the one which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If a man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So some take that passage and they transpose what Paul was saying very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 into this passage. Now, what 1 Corinthians chapter 3 does say is that there are some who won't have much to show for their faith, but they are true believers. That they won't have anything of value. That should scare us. That they won't have much of value, but they will have a relationship with God. But we dare not transpose what Paul is saying here into that passage there with what John is saying. But that's what some people do. I would submit to you that's not a healthy way to interpret John chapter 15. Because of what we find in the rest of the context of John chapter 15. Others would say there are believers who fellowship with the Father. The believer's fellowship then is cut off, but they are not cut off. So when it talks about the branches being burned up, there are some people that say that's the fellowship is being burned up, the relationship is being broken, but not them. Again, I don't see that in the text. It's just not there. You're transposing an idea into the text. There are some who look at this passage and they talk about this as because the Word of God says in Christ, they get the impression that a believer can lose their salvation. There are parts of that which are interpreted correctly and then they make a hyper jump. Okay? So they believe that because it says there in John chapter 2, John chapter 15, verse 2, every branch in me, they interpret that in me to mean that they are true believers, and therefore they look at the rest of the passage and they say that branch that does not bear fruit is cut off, dried up, and is eventually thrown into the fire and burned up. they interpret that because they see in Christ, in me as being a Christian. So they jump from that and they believe that they can lose their salvation. If you're not a fruit-bearing Christian, you lose your salvation. There is a fourth view, and it is the view that I hold. It is this view that these people who are not bearing fruit are unbelievers who look like believers, who give the impression that they are unbelievers, but they really, truly never had eternal life. So you ask, well, what about that phrase, every branch in me? Well, here's where the biological stuff comes into play. Every living thing has biological life in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. They are, in that sense, in Christ. They would not have biological life apart from Christ. How do I know that? Well, there are a myriad of scriptures which show us that. It is impossible, it is possible that for the non-bearing branch, the in Christ, to be speaking of the biological situation of being in Christ. We have life in Christ. Just take John, for example, John chapter 1, verse 3 here. All things came into being through him, speaking of the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. So all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Every living thing has its source of life in Christ. That's the point. Or verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. They were in him, but they didn't have a relationship with him. You see that in that verse? Okay. How about 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6? Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. That is true of every living thing that is on the planet. He gives life and he sustains life. This particular verse stands out to me, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So to say that a branch that is in him is then cut off and separated and burned up, that has to be a believer that loses their salvation, or it has to be talking about the fellowship, just doesn't seem to hold up to the greater context of the passage itself, or to the greater context of Scripture as a whole. The Word of God is clear that if we are in Christ, we are secure. But there is a challenge in the Word of God. And we find that same challenge here in John chapter 15. There is a need for us to examine, is my life being fruitful? Am I bearing any fruit? Because if there is fruit, there is a demonstration. The more fruit there is, the more proof there is that there is a relationship, a real relationship, a spiritual relationship with the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. The less fruit you have, the less proof you have. Okay? So that's the idea. So Jesus keeps laying out this lesson. He says, no fruit, the vine dresser is going to take it away. Cut off. The branch. Cut off. You are the branches. If you're not producing fruit, you're going to cut off. Some people have indicated those that believe that that is believers, that they're going to face God. They're going to believers that aren't doing what they should do, that God takes their life. I have to ask them when they say that, is God rewarding bad behavior? Well, why do I say that? Well, you ask this question, if the branches are cut off, where do they go? For the believer, if it's talking about death, for the believer, the Word of God tells us to be absent from the body is what? Present with the Lord. So, bad behavior will get you into the presence of God, if their theory is right. Now, don't take me wrong. I think God does take some people out of the world because of misbehavior. Some believers, I think he does that. But it is interesting to think about that if God is doing this over and over and over again with people who are supposedly believers who aren't walking with him, and they go into his presence and are enjoying his presence and are removed from this world, it almost seems like a reward system for bad behavior. This is not a reward. The text is very clear. It's not a reward. Okay? So I don't think that fits the text, is what I'm saying. So the non-bearing fruit is taken away in verse 2. Now watch what happens in verse 6. The non-bearing fruit is then, branch is then thrown away. Taken away, cut off, removed from the vine, thrown away, it dries up, then it's gathered up, then it is cast into the fire and it is burned. Incidentally, it doesn't say it is burned up. That becomes important. Thrown away, dries up, gathered up, cast into the fire and burned. That's the procedure for the branch that is not producing fruit. Now think through this in the picture. I took a poplar tree. I hate those things. Almost as much as my friend Frank hates willow trees. I took a poplar tree. Cut it down, brought all of the stuff to my house to let it dry out because I was going to take it up to my mom's. When I went to take it up to my mom's 2 years after the fact, guess what? There was still life in those branches that had been cut off. They were still green, and in fact, some of them were growing. Isn't that amazing? Here's the point. We look at this passage and we say, oh, they were cut off, thrown away, dried up, gathered up, and cast into fire immediately. No, there was a process. This is a picture of what is happening with all who are unsaved throughout the history of humanity. Now think about that. Everyone is in Christ biologically. We have life, biological life. We're breathing because God gave it to us through his creation, and yet many are in this process somewhere of drying up, being gathered up, and someday will be cast into the fire and will be burned. In other words, this didn't happen, isn't happening immediately. It's happening over time. The non-bearing branches are going to face the judgment of God, and in fact, they are in the process of the judgment of God. They are in the process of being cut off, dried up, gathered up, thrown away, and will be burned. But here's the interesting thing, and an example of hope. The Bible talks in another parable where Jesus talks about an olive tree, about branches being broken off of that olive tree and wild ones being grafted in. Speaking of Israel, the context is the cultivated tree, the olive tree, is Israel, and not all Israel will be saved. Some of those branches will be broken off, and some Gentiles will be grafted into the olive tree, and they will have life. Okay? You can find that in Romans chapter 11. Let's just go over there quickly just so you hear these words. Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say, then, branches are broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold, then, the kindness and severity of God to those who fell severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. The idea that we just merit God's favor through our works is obviously a fallacy that is laid out in Scripture. But there is, for the believer, the need to produce fruit. It is a demonstration of the very fact that we are in Christ. So the characteristics of a true branch, very quickly, they'll live a pruned life, they will bear fruit, they will be expected to produce more fruit. Let's just say you're an apple tree and you put out one apple a year. If you're a vine, like the picture Jesus draws here, and you put out one little cluster, you say, okay, that's all I need to do. The vine dresser, according to this passage, is going to get in there and he's going to whack away at your life. And he's going to remove things from your life that hinder the growth of more fruit. The whole purpose is he's going to help you to bear fruit. And the challenge is we will abide in him. If we are true branches of him, we will abide in him and he will abide in us, and we will obey his commands. The thing is, we realize from this picture that Jesus Christ gives us that we are absolutely, totally dependent upon him. Life flows both biologically and spiritually through him. And that is the only way we can produce fruit. So the true fruit-bearing branches are believers. They bear fruit, according to verse 2. Pruning takes place so that they can bear more fruit. And my Father is glorified because you bear much fruit. That's the goal. So wherever you're at, Christian, in your journey, if you look at your life and you say, there's fruit in my life, yes, there is fruit, you realize the goal is to produce much fruit. It is not to produce as little fruit as possible. Interestingly enough, fruit takes time to grow. Our esteemed Sunday school teacher this morning talked about 3 years for the tree to bear fruit, and then the first fruit was picked on the fourth year. That's how they operated. they let the tree mature before they started to take fruit from it. Fruit takes time to grow. I planted an orchard a couple of years ago. We started seeing a little bit of fruit last year after the second year. I'm expecting more in the third year. Warren Wiersbe made an interesting comment. I quote him here. I quote, branches don't eat their fruit. Others do. We are not producing fruit for ourselves. Think about that for a moment. We are challenged in this passage to bear fruit, but we're not bearing it for ourselves. End of quote, by the way. It is ultimately produced for the benefit of the wine dresser, as we have said. Now, here is the important question. This is the question I asked you to be thinking on last week. What is the fruit that is supposed to exemplify our lives? What is the fruit that we as Christians are supposed to be bearing? Well, if we're talking spiritual, there is the challenge from Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, to be spiritual or to be guided and directed and controlled by the Spirit of God. Galatians chapter 5 says this, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law." So, Christian, is there any of that in your life in any measure? Notice it is a singular fruit. It is the fruit, singular. It's not fruits, plural. It is the fruit, singular. Now, in your life, you might show a little more joy than I do, or a little more peace than I do, or a little more patience. Everybody shows more patience than I do. Okay? But the question is, are these things a part of your life, even in the littlest bit? Are you allowing God to work in your life to develop your loving one another and your joy and your peace? The Word of God understands that we're going to have anxieties. That's why it says, casting all your cares upon Him, because He cares for you. Not that we're perfect in any of these things, but they should be at least apparent in our lives. That's called the fruit of the Spirit. Colossians chapter 1 talks about our good works as being fruit. So does Romans talk about. Ephesians also talks about it. Ephesians 2:10 talks about it. But here, Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. "So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Do you know more now about your relationship with God, about the God you have a relationship with, than you did a year ago? There should be growth and development in your life. Are you looking forward and to serving and ministering with the God-given talents that you have, or are you sitting back doing nothing? A believer will want to use what God has gifted them for His glory. Here's the one, as we enter into the missions conference, that I want to really challenge you with. This concept. If you look at the overall writing passages of Scripture concerning God's creation, you will learn one thing. Things reproduce. What God created with life reproduces itself. Think about that for a moment. If a kernel of grain of wheat goes into the ground, what is it going to produce? The parables are there by the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to go into the ground. It has to die in order for it to come. But when it comes up, it is going to produce more wheat. when God created the world, if you go to the account of Genesis, it talks about the birds of the air, the fish of the sea. It talks about the beasts of the ground. And it says, in every case, and everything produces after its kind. You plant a peach tree, it grows. Do you expect it to put out kumquats? Nope. A cherry pit will put out a cherry pit. A cow will produce a cow. A horse will produce a horse. A daisy will produce another daisy. And much to our chagrin, a dandelion will produce another 1,000 dandelions. Things reproduce after their kind. And Christian, that should be us when we talk about the spiritual life that Jesus Christ gave to us. We should be instrumental. God lets us be involved in the process of bringing other people to Him. Look what John had to say, chapter 4. This is verse 35 up here. We'll go through all. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then the harvest? Then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white for harvest. You know the backdrop here, right? He's been talking to the woman at the well. She's gone back to town. She has gone into town and said, this has got to be the Messiah. You need to come. You need to see. This is the Messiah. They've come out, and they're in the process of coming out to see the Messiah when Jesus says this to his disciples, look up! The field is white already to harvest. Verse 36, already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Verse 37, for in this case, the saying is true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. In other words, unsaved souls are a ripe harvest field for the picking. They are fruit. We need to be engaged in reproducing ourselves. We need to be engaged. And folks, that doesn't just mean that we put some dollars behind sending a missionary to a foreign field. That means we personally are engaged in sharing our faith, in praying for the lost, in praying for one another to be bold in our witness. The fields are still white, ready for harvest. That is an encouraging statement. So what is the fruit? Well, it's souls. It is being spiritual, having the fruit of the Spirit, is good works. The fruit is, in another parable, is the Word of God. Luke 8, you remember the parable of the sower? The seed, it says, just Jesus makes it very clear, the seed is the Word of God. Verse 11. The seed is the Word of God. The Word then takes root in good soil. The seed, and verse 15 reads this, the seed is the good soil. These are the ones who have heard the Word in honesty and good heart and hold fast and bear fruit with perseverance. In other words, the Word of God takes root in your life and you hold on to the Word of God. You don't let go. But the whole point of this passage, I think, is summed up in verse 8. I think Jesus is teaching this last lesson to his disciples, and he wants them to understand that as you do what I'm commanding you to do, as you're going to go out into the world, as you're going to face the persecution and you're going to take the Word of God, there will be some that will not hear it. They will not respond. Though they are in Christ biologically, they will not be in Christ. They will be separated and they will eventually be burned up. The world is lost place. but you're going to go out into the world and you're going to have the responsibility of bearing fruit. And when you do that, and when you bear much fruit, the Father himself is glorified and you have proof that you are his disciples. Do you have proof? Is there any fruit in your life? There are more illustrations of fruit, but in the believer's life, there must be fruit evident. Is there fruit in our life? Next week, I want you to think about this. As you study this passage, and I hope you do this, as you go through it and chew on it through the week, chew on that word abide. What does it mean to abide? The disciples in this passage and in the passage that will flow from this, next few verses that flow out of what we've looked at today and last week, this word keeps coming up. It's an important word for us to understand. I will say this, it is obviously possible not to abide. It is conditional. You find the verse because I didn't put it up there for you. If you abide. So what does it mean to abide? We'll pick up there, Lord willing, next week. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help each and every believer to be productive, fruit-bearing vines. We ask, Lord, that you will help us to each and every one bear much fruit. We know that requires some pruning and cutting out.